But don't worry. Jody, can you stand up for a second? I just have one thing. I must ask you a question. Is your upper lip warmer than mine right now, or is it? Okay. I'm just wondering. Don't worry, I'm not going to make any turkey jokes. Those are just fowl. Ba-dunch. You get that? Did y'all get that? It's a bird and a fowl and a turkey. I didn't know how to address the situation, so I thought I'd use gravy. Got that out of the way. Oh, I feel better right now. I still got to find a way to make fun of Lynn. Maybe A&M's play last night did that for itself. But, opened up a horn. I'm a Longhorn fan, so I'm used to disappointment so it's okay. And a Cowboys fan, so, I've been really let down. But today, I'm not going to preach that long. I'm still going to charge you a full price. But I'm not preaching for too long, Lynn and Jody. So we can get back to God's business through worship. But today, the Lord really put a word on my heart. When Jeff asked me to speak a couple weeks ago, he was prophetic and knew that it wouldn't be a very big crowd. And then he also just wanted me to speak and get the opportunity to grow. So I appreciate that, Jeff, in that gift. But the Lord put on my heart Philippians 4:10-13. So if you want to turn in your Bible there, I'm gonna pray real quick, and then we can dig into what the Spirit has. So, Father, I just I come to you today, and Lord, I pray you calm my nerves. But Lord, I pray that you fill me and you fill us with a holy expectancy, expecting you to show up and you to do great works and wonder. Lord, I pray that you help us offer up our hearts to you, a sacrifice that you might change them into what you have created them to be. And so, Father, I just I pray that the Spirit come. Lord, I expect great things, not because I'm a good speaker, but because you are God and you are God alone. And so, Lord, I pray that you just move. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Philippians 4:10-13, I'm going to read it. It should be on your screen. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. This is Paul saying this. In the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And so the Lord put this on my heart because I've been going through the book of Philippians, and I've been really impressed with Paul. And we're going to talk about Paul here lately. Honestly, we could do a whole sermon series about Paul. The dude was pretty cool. I did a lot of great things, and I'm sure no one's ever called him dude before. But he's done great things. But the reason the Lord put this on my heart is because he stirred in my heart this statement. Jordan, there has to be more than just this. Jordan, there has to be more than just day-to-day living. There has to be more than just going to work to get through the day just to get to the next. That there has to be more than this. And so he directed me to this verse. It's verse 12. And so if you want to, it should be on your screen. If you want to look at it, verse 12, it says, for I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And so contentment, you know, Lord put this verse on my heart and this word on my heart, contentment. And so if you look in the Webster's Dictionary, contentment, and this is what it says, is to be in a state of peaceful happiness. And that sounds cool, right? Like, man, that'd be cool, just chilling, you know, like, hey, I'm at peace. You know, that'd be cool. But to me, that doesn't seem to be enough. It doesn't seem like when Paul's saying, I have learned the secret of being peacefully happy in all circumstances. It just doesn't seem to suffice. And to me, it's almost like you're in a state of oblivion. You know, I want a peace of I'm in a state of peaceful happiness. So it doesn't matter what's going on around me. My cousin it just got cancer. My mother and my father are dealing with this illness. But don't worry, I'm peacefully happy on the inside. And so to me, that didn't really seem to work. That shoe didn't seem to fit. And so then I went to the Greek and what Paul wrote. And so I'm going to say some words. I'm going to have y'all repeat it. Because that makes me feel good and warm inside. It's kind of cold, so I need everything I can get. But the meaning of the word content in both the Hebrew and Greek language are a little different, but vastly deeper than what the English word is defined as. And so the Greek word that Paul uses here is archeo. So say it, it's like arc and then eo. So it's archeo. Go. Okay, that was pitiful. We are method. We're not Baptist here, right? All right, so on three. One, two, three. Archeo. All right, you're making me proud. Preacher's kid for life. Archeo means to be satisfied. And so Paul was writing here. He says, I've learned the secret of being satisfied in any and every situation. And so then you look at the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is ashar. So on three, say ashar. One, two, three. Ashar. Ashar, it means not only to be satisfied, but the Hebrew word ashar means to be happy, to be blessed, and get this, and this is what the concordance brought me back to, is to prosper. And so here, if you just plug these words in, it says, I have learned the secret of being happy. I have learned the secret of being satisfied. I have learned the secret of being blessed. And I've learned the secret to being prosperous in any and every circumstance. And so, to me, you know, that's a little deeper than just being peacefully happy. There seems to be a little more, I guess, bite to these definitions rather than the English definition. But before we talk about that, and before we talk about what I want to talk about is Paul's secret, I couldn't think of a better title. And so it worked for Victoria, so I might as well, like, Paul's secret, but, really shouldn't have said that joke. All right. So, turn to 2 Corinthians, real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's on the screen, but before we dig into the secret of Paul's contentment, the secret of Paul's happiness, prosperity in every circumstance, let's go through what Paul has been through. And it reads, verse 24, 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. That sounds enjoyable. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Verse 27, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And so when I read that verse, and the Lord led me to that verse, I immediately felt a lot better about my life. Because Paul, you know, this happened after Paul was a Christian. And so just a little background on Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was righteous beyond belief. He followed the law to the letter because that's what they did. He was a persecutor of Christians, but then on his way to Damascus, Jesus ruined his life. And he experienced Christ, came to know Christ. He got to see Jesus, got to hear Jesus, and was changed from then on out. And it actually, just after his conversion, it says that some of the Christians and some people were angry that he was there. And so they had to sneak him out of a wall or a hole through the wall in a basket so he could, like, you know, not die. And so here you have what Paul has. Just to explain some of this, the 40 lashes minus one. And what I've been taught and what I've heard is that 40 lashes is a death sentence back in that culture. If you got 40 lashes, you were going to die. And so 5 times he received 39 lashes. So 5 times he received almost a death sentence. And then 3 times he was beaten with rods. Because he loved Jesus. So that sounds great. The next one is he was pelted with stones. They literally threw rocks at his face. And then they actually, it says that they killed him, or he laid down on the ground like he was dead. And then the Lord brought him back to life. And what do you think Paul did right after that when he got up? Do you think, you know, I would have been like, all right, see y'all later. I'm going to go home. You know, I'm going to go cry a little bit. But what Paul did was Paul got up and went back to the city. And so all this awfulness, shipwrecked three times. And then after the third time was bit by a snake. I mean, a poisonous snake. So, I mean, Paul's having a good day there. And he spent a day and a night adrift on the sea. And so Paul's just been through just hell. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that. The FCC can find me later. But, like, he's been through not good places. How about that? Is that a good or better term? But he's been through it all. He's been through pain. He's been through suffering. And when he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he is tied up and chained in jail. But he has the audacity and somehow he has the knowledge to say, you know what? In all things, being beaten with rods, being stoned with rocks, being shipwrecked, I can be content. And so Paul was able to be content through all these circumstances. But to me, the real question was, how was he able to do this? How? What is this secret? What is this secret to facing all these circumstances? What's the secret of facing abundance and famine? What's the secret of facing times of health and times of a disease? What is this secret of facing that Paul speaks of? And it's found in verse 13. And I want to read it real quick. It might be on the screen. Yes, nailed it. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Raise your hand if you've heard that verse before. Raise that hand. Raise your hand if you like seen it like on Tim Tebow's face or like some. Okay, you've seen it before, right? This to me, and I'm not going to get on a high horse here. I'm not going to like stomp my feet and get upset. But this is literally the most overused and wrongly quoted text in the Bible. And what I mean by that is this verse doesn't say I can fulfill every single one of my desires and my dreams because God is going to strengthen me. But this means that I can fulfill all of God's desires and God's dreams for me because he'll strengthen me. And so it's not fulfilling myself or what I have or what I want, but it's fulfilling what he wants for me. And so this isn't a verse you put up on your locker room so you can go play volleyball well. You know, this is a verse that you put up on your locker room saying, hey, if I win or lose, God is still king. Saying, hey, if I do a great job or I do a terrible job, God is still king. He is sufficient. He is still enough. And so that's what this verse means. And to me, Paul writing this is just for me, I can't even get to words. It's just mind-boggling maybe. It's just kind of profound. I've learned the secret to be happy in every circumstance because I know that if I am following God's will, he will give me the strength to get through it. He will give me the strength to go into it, grow from it, prosper, to be blessed. Even in the times when my family or my friends are dying or sick, they love me or they hate me, that I can prosper. And so the question is, well, how is Paul able to do this? How did he get it to where God can give him strength? How did he get it to where he was on the right track to go and tell people or go and be in circumstances that God will give him strength? And to me, it's just two answers. And if you have a pencil or something, write this down. It's two things. The first thing is Paul had an actual experience of Jesus Christ. He didn't just get this warm and fuzzy on the inside. He didn't just carry the faith of his parents, but he had an actual encounter of Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, it was this blinding light that knocked him down, that blinded him for like a couple of days. He had scales on his eyes. It was just an intense personal experience with Jesus that transformed him, that turned him into a murderer of Christians, into a believer, and honestly, the second most influential man in human history, is because, one, he had an experience with God. He knew who the real God was. He got to see Jesus, and he got to see, kind of like Isaiah, got to see the greatness of God in comparison to the meekness and the smallness of the world, and understood that, hey, if I live with him, this isn't gonna matter. This isn't gonna hurt me forever. That he is gonna outlast this. And so the second thing is he knew what God did for him. So first, he actually had an experience with Jesus Christ. And the second is he remembered and knew what God did for him. And for me, that second one is something that I forget often. To be honest, I play Christian like with the best of them. I grew up as a preacher's kid. All my fellow PKs know what that means. You can fake it like nobody else. You can really fake it, and you can have an experience of God, but you can fake it, and you can kind of forget what that experience meant and what that really means to you. And so for me, this is in my personal walk. I often forget what Christ did for me. But I believe Paul never did. Paul never forgot what Jesus did. He never forgot what price Christ paid with his life so that Paul might have power from on high. That Paul might live a happy life, be content in all circumstances. And honestly, I don't know if Paul thought like this, but I don't think heaven was a big deal for Paul. And we'll talk about that in a second. I don't think he loved Jesus because he wanted to get to heaven. But he knew what he did. He remembered what he did. And so the Lord put these lyrics on my heart. And I'm going to read them. It's from a band called For Today. And the song is called Crown of Thorns. And it said, "It should have been me with the nails through my hands and feet, facing the wrath of God. It should have been me left to pay for my sin forsaken. But in the blood I stand here, it should have been me. He was born to die. He bore the fire of God's holy wrath on his shoulders. He was born to die. I watched him pour out his life as a ransom for all. And then as he carried his cross on his back, beaten and bloodied, I saw myself there too, because I've been broken by a world that hates me, but I'm not alone anymore. No one can take his life. He laid it down for me. That twisted wreath of thorns, yeah, he took that crown for me. Then after 3 days out of the ground for me, he overcame it all. And now I live to serve him." And so Paul's response to, one, knowing who Jesus is, and then two, understanding and remembering what Jesus did for him, his response wasn't like, "Well, gee, thanks, God, appreciate it." But his response was service. His response was, "You know what? You've given me everything. You've died for me. Now I'm going to live for you, and I will serve you. I lay down my life to serve you." He knew that there was power in the name of Jesus, and was so captivated and transformed by that power, the only response that he could ever give was to live for the one who overcame. And so then we're going to go back into Philippians. Go back to Philippians 1:21. As a result, this is kind of Paul's result. Like, this is kind of Paul's credo of like, hey, Christ came and transformed me. Now I'm living for him. And so this to me is just a short sentence, but it captivates. It's "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And so Paul, and I love what Matt Chandler calls this. Matt calls Paul untouchable. You know, "For to me to live is Christ and die is gain." And so to get the context of this situation, Paul's in prison and he's writing this. And if you want to read the rest of chapter 1, that's do it. And I'm just going to explain it real quick. But Paul is saying, hey, you know, they're here saying, "We're going to kill you." But Paul's response is like, "Okay, that's cool. I get to be with Jesus. So to die is gain." They're like, "Well, we're going to let you live." So he's like, "Oh, I'm going to live. So I'm going to be all about Jesus. So to live is Jesus." And so here, there's like four scenarios that Paul's living in right now. They said, "Hey, Paul, we're going to kill you if you keep talking about Jesus." And Paul's like, "Fine, do it, please. I get to be with Jesus. I get to be with the King of Kings. I get to be in a place where there's no more pain. There's no more hurt. There's no more anything except for Jesus. It's so Christocentric. So please take my life because that gives me Jesus." And they're like, "Well, hey, we're going to make you suffer." And Paul's response is, "Well, sweet, the sufferings of this world are nothing in the comparison of the glory to come. So please give me a reminder. Give me something to help me understand what the glory of God is. Please give me that pain because I know that pain is nothing in comparison to how big God is." Then they'll say, "Hey, We'll kill you, or we'll make you live. And he's like, sweet, make me live. I'll go talk about Jesus. Then lastly, they're like, hey, we'll put you in prison. He's like, hey, give me a hymn. I'm going to convert all your guards. Don't worry, I'm still going to be about Jesus. And so to Paul, he was untouchable because he had something worth living for, something worth dying for. He didn't go day to day through the mundane actions, just the garbage of life, thinking, oh man, I just got to get to tomorrow. Oh, I can't wait to get to this. But he was so captivated by the moment because he knew how big Christ was. He knew how big Christ is. He knew how big Christ will be. And so he lives into that daily. If you look in Acts chapter 19, this is literally the coolest verse in the Bible to me. Verse 11 says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even his handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched skin were carried away to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the sick were made whole again. Okay, Paul had a holy hanky. I mean, how awesome is that? And Paul had, I mean, literally his handkerchief. I mean, he had like holy boogers or something. I don't know what he had. But that healed people. Paul was so about Jesus and so fearless about Jesus that it healed people. And so then God put on my heart this question. Just put it on. Why am I not like that? Why are we not like that? Not holy hankies, but like, I'm gonna brand that and I'm gonna sell that. But that's probably sinful. No, I'm not. But what's keeping Jordan Payne from being like Paul? What's keeping me from being unashamed, as Romans 1:16 says, unashamed to tell and spread the gospel? What's keeping our students so ashamed to not follow, not only not just follow Jesus, but rebel against Jesus? What's the difference between who Paul was and who I am? Why can't I experience that? Why can't you experience that? And I think the thing is Paul didn't live in his own power. Paul wasn't moved by his own desires. Paul lived a great life. It may not seem like it in the text, but Paul was happy. He was content because he knew that there's only one thing that could truly make him happy. There's only one thing to make orphans in India happy. That's Jesus. And I know that's a Sunday school answer. It's so cliche, but there's power in that name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Power that makes demons shudder. Power in the name that heals people. There's power in Christ. And thank God that Jesus' name is more powerful than any desire that I have. Any desire that you have. And I just think that a lot of us just don't understand that. We don't understand that. And so to me, Paul wasn't a powerful man. Not because he moved, he lived, and he breathed from himself. But that he did it from Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And so today I feel like there's a lot of broken people in here. You know, there's not a lot of us in here, but I feel there's a lot of broken people in here. I feel there's a lot of people in here who just go through the motions, who go through the day just to get to the next, who are unhappy. Did you know God is big enough to make you happy while you're in debt? I mean, I'm in student debt, so like I'm banking on that one right there. But did you know God's big enough to make you happy when you're in debt? God is big enough to make you happy when you're going through a divorce or cancer. God is big enough to make you happy when you're happy by the world standards because everything's going great for you. God is big enough for that. And so Paul's secret, and this is what the Lord put on my heart Thursday, Paul's secret was that Christ strengthened him. But here's what the Lord led in my heart. Is Paul's secret to contentment is not found in searching. Paul's secret to contentment was that while everyone else was looking for their happiness, Paul's happiness found him. Paul's happiness came from heaven and found him. And so In closing, Clay, you can come on up. Worship team, come on up. I want to say this. Is that today is the day when you can be happy. Today is the day that you can learn to be content. Not peacefully happy, but you can be satisfied with where you're at. Today is the day where salvation can truly take a hold and you can be bigger than you think, than you are now, but bigger than you ever thought you could be. So today is the day of salvation. And so I want to pray and then I want to step down. If you want to come talk to Jeff, talk to me, talk to somebody, but please don't go home broken. Please don't go home hopeless. Because God is bigger than all this. God is bigger than all things. And the beauty about all this is that Paul didn't have to go find Jesus. Jesus found him. So God's knocking on the door of your heart right now. Just open up. So let's go to God and let's just worship. God, I thank you so much for this day. And I thank you so much for all you are. And I pray that even with my fumbled, jumbled words, Lord, I pray that you move. And that you open our hearts to what you have, God. Lord, I pray that we live with holy expectancy, expecting you to move and do great things. And Lord, I pray that you imprint the gospel upon our heart right now. God, you are big and you are great. You are holy. And God, I pray that you just stir in our hearts to be more than we are right now through Jesus Christ. You came and died so that we might live. And so, Lord, help us live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. If y'all can stand, we're going to sing this last hymn. I'll be down here. If you want to come talk to me, talk to Jeff, that's fine. But don't wait. Your life's not worth the gamble. So stand and sing with us, please.
The splendor of your King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoices. He wraps himself in light, and darkness strives to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me. Worthy. You're the King of kings, how great are you, God. And all will see how great are you.
God is great, amen. All right, well, Paul found something not just worth dying for, but something worth living for, and I pray that you find him today. So go, take your flame, ignite the world, and drive safe. Thank you.
How great.